She'll be opening to Romans chapter 4. We'll be there in just a moment. Thankful for those who are visiting with us this morning. We appreciate your presence and hope you won't be offended if I'm not shaking your hand this morning. You may see me later covering my mustache and saying unclean, unclean. I think I'm coming down with something I don't want to pass it on to, but we are grateful that you're here with us. There's nothing better we could be doing with this day than being together as God has commanded, to uplift one another and to stir one another up to love and good works. And we're grateful that you're here with us to do that. We're encouraged by that, and we hope that we'll be an encouragement to you. The best way we know to do that is to open our Bibles and study together with you and encourage you with the things that God has to say. So we encourage you then to open your Bible with us and read along and see what God is saying for our lives today, and the things that we should be doing to serve Him and to glorify Him. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, Paul writes this to the Romans: "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." We've been looking at several studies through the book of Romans. We'll be continuing with that today. Our theme for today is, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. And what a blessing that is when you think about what David is saying. And we'll be looking at that pretty closely. We've seen our introduction to Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, really a thematic statement. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Greek." We've been looking at how it applies specifically to Jew and Greek. But the reason that he writes this is because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's revealed clearly now as being from faith, in order that faith may be produced in those who hear it. As it is written, "The just shall live by his faith." That's what Habakkuk said in Habakkuk 2:4. And so Paul, as he began his letter, pointed that out. This is going to be the theme of his letter. And the reason it's necessary the gospel be preached is that all are condemned. And we've looked through several lessons speaking of the condemnation that's general. God has revealed his wrath because people are so wicked, and his wrath has been poured out upon them, revealed even in their own sins. That makes all men without excuse, which then means even I am without excuse. And so I stand condemned before God because I'm a pretty morally upstanding guy. I know the right things to do, yet I can look at my life and say, I haven't always done those. And it's only the one who does what the law requires that can be justified by the law, not just the one who hears it and knows it. So I stand in trouble before God on the merit of law, on the basis of law. In fact, the Gentiles were blaspheming the name of God because of the Jews, and probably at some point someone has said, "Aren't you supposed to be a Christian and you do these things?" I hope that's never happened to you, but I've had someone say that to me before. And so someone may have been blaspheming God on my behalf. The real issue is, as God was defining holiness, the person is made holy by what they do, what they're doing toward God and obeying His word. And so often even the Gentiles were more holy than the Jews who had the law, because inwardly they were obeying what God had told them. And so the question came, well, what advantage does the Jew have? And Paul says, very much. The Jew should have known better. The Jew had it all spelled out for him, but even so, there's none righteous, not one. Law ends up condemning the Jew. Well, as we looked last time, the remedy for that is that all are justified by other means. As we read here in Romans chapter 4, verse 6, God imputes righteousness to the blessed man apart from works, apart from his own merit in the law. All are justified by faith. That's the righteousness of God that's being revealed. We visited that in Romans chapter 1. We see it more clearly here in Romans chapter 3, because God has revealed everybody's a sinner. And law is not going to save the Jew or the Greek. The only thing that can save anybody is faith. That's God's justice. That's God's righteousness being revealed to men. And what we looked at last time that we'll key on today in our example of Abraham in chapter 4 are the consequences of the fact that this justice, this righteousness comes from faith and not from law. The first consequence is that boasting is excluded. You can't say, God, you owe me. I've done everything just right. You can't say, like the rich young ruler, I've kept all these things from my youth, so now what do I need to do to get eternal life? Jesus saw that his heart was wrong, and when he told him what to do, he went away sad. He had too many possessions to give them up, give up everything, and follow the Lord. His heart wasn't following the Lord to begin with. He was following the law. He was boasting how good he had done. God is also, as a consequence of justification being by faith, God is manifested to be the God of all men, not just the Jews only. Some people have an issue with reading the Bible and saying, well, only the Jews could be saved in the Old Testament? Is that it? Was God that cruel to all the other nations? No, God had a specific purpose through the Jews to bring about the Savior. We did see clearly in the case of Jonah that he sent a prophet to Nineveh, and Nineveh repented. And we see other instances of people who are granted God's grace and somehow are obeying God according to the law they have. But this is proof of how that works. If God will justify based on faith in him rather than on Jewish law or even a law system in general. And what ends up happening then is that the purpose of law itself, according to Romans 3 verse 31, becomes established rather than made void. The Jews had voided the law. They knew they couldn't keep it, so they found ways around it. The Gentiles knew they weren't doing what was right, so they then justified the wrong things they were doing. God doesn't do that. But he does exact the punishment that law requires, and in so doing that can extend grace to those for whom the price has been paid. That's the way justification by faith works, and we'll look at that really clearly today in the case of Abraham, because Abraham, as Paul will argue, proves that God's justification is by faith and never was by law. And the Jew will understand the case of Abraham. Remember who Paul is. He used to be a Pharisee. He calls himself the Pharisee of Pharisees. He grew up knowing the law forward and backward. He grew up under the same condemnation, unfortunately, the Pharisees were under by misusing the law, even though his conscience was clear. But now he knows how Pharisees think. He knows how the Jews think when they hear the gospel, so he imagines this objection, and he's going to deal with it straight away. What if the Jew says, how can we be excluded because Abraham is our father? He is our father. We're guaranteed this right. God made the law to protect us, his children, Abraham's children, so that we can receive this inheritance. The Jews pride themselves on that. In fact, look at the context with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 3. And then we'll look at John in just a moment. Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. Remember, this is in the context of the baptism of John. And all these people are coming out. All the Jews are coming up to be baptized of him in the Jordan. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 and following. We'll pick up there. John, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham even from these stones. They rested on the fact that they were the children of promise, that they had come through the right lineage. And John the Baptist said, that doesn't matter. If God just wants children of Abraham, he can turn these stones into children of Abraham. God can do that. What he wants is for you to bear fruits worthy of repentance. He wants your heart. He wants you to act like Abraham, not just say, I can trace my lineage to him. That's not that important. But they were priding themselves on the fact they could trace their lineage back. In an argument with Christ himself in John chapter 8, they're trying to show their superiority to what he's bringing up and what he represents by saying they are children of Abraham. John 8, verse 33, verses 31 and following. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? They believed in him at first, but it started to get difficult, and they said, who does this guy think he is? We are Abraham's descendants. He's saying we're in bondage. Of course, they're blinding themselves to the fact that they are in Rome's bondage right then and in bondage to Satan as well. But since they're self-righteous and since they think on their own merit, standing on the law, they have rights to boast before God, they boast before him and say, we're Abraham's children. That's the boast they're standing on. But what Paul's going to show them is that Abraham himself is a witness against what they're doing. And Abraham himself proves and argues for justification by faith. How does Abraham do that? Well, of course, Abraham himself is not standing there. But what they know of Abraham, these people who are generations removed from him, what they know from what God has revealed to them of Abraham. And what we find of Abraham in the Bible shows us some interesting things. It shows us that his boasting was excluded. Paul will talk about that in Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. He'll say Abraham didn't boast before God. He knew. He didn't have a leg to stand on, as we would put it. He wasn't standing on his own merit before God. He knew better. God called him out on his sins. He couldn't say, I'm sinless, and so I'll stand before you. Paul will deal with that in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 4. Then he will bring up this issue that is something frightening for the Jews to think about. Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. He wasn't even a Jew yet. And before the law ever came about, it came about 400 years later. So he was essentially a Gentile. What? Abraham was justified when he was just some other guy that God called out of the nations. Chew on that, Jews. That's what Paul's saying. He had to chew on that. He had to deal with that. And so Paul's already said that Jew and Gentile will be justified alike because of faith, just like Abraham was justified by faith. But he'll bring that out in verses 9 through 12, very clearly making this argument in the life of Abraham. And then he'll say, the law did not void Abraham's faith. If you're standing on the law, then you've made Abraham's faith of none effect, because he didn't have the law, yet he was justified. You're voiding his faith. But the law did not do that. Just as he argued before, that faith doesn't make void the law. They work together, but they're also exclusive. And we'll deal with that also. So, Paul begins, as we read before, what shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? If you want to stand as Abraham did, and you think you good Jews are standing on in the flesh, on merit, as Abraham stood on merit, let's look carefully at what the Bible says about him. If Abraham was justified by works, Romans 4:2, he has something to boast about. Let's give him credit if that's really what he's doing. If he's saying, I was sinless, he has something to boast about. That's a good thing. Of course, he's not going to boast before God, Romans 4, verse 2 says. He can't boast before God about that. God is absolutely sinless. We know Abraham is not. But let's suppose that he could boast before men about his sinlessness. Did he? Well, no. What does the Scripture say about him? Did works of the flesh justify him? Or did something else justify him? What does the Scripture say? Chapter 4, verse 3 is quoting Genesis 15. I'd like to read it from Genesis 15 if we could, because the context here bears repeating, and it's important. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. Let's see what is going on here in the life of Abraham when he gets justified by faith the first time we're told about it. Of course, the Jews will know the Genesis story. They'll know the history of Father Abraham. They'll know this very well. So Paul can cite this to them. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Look at the context here. What does the Scripture say? The Scripture says Abraham believed God. That's an important, important thing. It sounds trivial at the moment, but it's an important thing. He believed in God and not in himself. If the Jews are saying Abraham is trying to stand on his own merit, what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says Abraham was quaking in his boots. God had made some promises. Abraham will try to take care of that promise later on in a way that is not just. He goes into Hagar. He's not standing on God's promise there, is he? And he's certainly not going to stand on his own merit for doing that. But he believed in God instead of in himself. his trust was not in the flesh. Go back to the question, what has Abraham found according to the flesh? Well, he found sin. He found messing up time and again. But when he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, then things went the right way. Now, it's important to understand what it means that he believed God. Notice it doesn't say he believed God's promise. That is part of believing in God. But it's not what it says. The Bible says he believed God. He trusted God's word because he first trusted the person of God. And that makes a huge, huge difference here. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Look at what God asks us to do and what it's based on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Love the way Peter puts this because it's similar to what's being said here. Let's start in verse 17 and following. 1 Peter 1, 17. If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, where does it say, who through him believed the promises of God? It's inherent in believing in God, yes, but that's not the point. We believe in God because of his character. How do we believe in God according to Peter? Well, he raised Christ from the dead. We've talked about this before in here, but sometimes when people ask us, why God? Why would you choose to be a Christian? Why would you choose to follow Christ? He's the one that came back from the dead. He's the one that has proven who he is. He's proven his character. He's proven his person. And we can trust him based on that. And since we can trust him, we can trust everything he tells us. It's much easier to see when we understand that Abraham trusted God, how he was then able to trust the word that said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and kill him. Hard to trust words like that. And people will say, how can you trust a God who says things like that? We trust the person of God, not what he's saying first. Since we trust him, we take what he says and we do it, whether I understand it or not. Whether I'm willing to admit that I know all the details that are being said or not, I will do it because I trust him. And I want to be justified by him, not because I understand what I'm doing. I want to be justified because of how well I understood it. Do you see the difference? The subtle difference, but important difference that is made there. He believed God, not the promise of God, and that's why he was in the end able to stand. When he believed God, Genesis 15, verse 6, God accounted that to him for righteousness. What's neat about this is this, it's a bookkeeping term. God put credit on his account when he believed God. It's his faith, not his perfect working, that caused God to extend this grace, this credit to him. Because after this, he messed up badly. He went and tried to figure out what all that stuff meant, and he didn't really stand on God as he said he would. But God had already given him credit. God will give him credit again. God will put it on his account that he is righteous, because he has faith when God speaks. It's an act of grace. Now, remember the promise that was made back in Genesis 12. Let's go back and look at that. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And we see Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3 was the original promise. And then we've got verses 10 through 20, which are mentioned there, where he already messes up after that. But here's the promise that was given. The Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all, and you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed. That's the next words. He believed in God, and he went and did what God said to do. But even so, verses 10 through 20, he didn't have enough faith yet. He was afraid of Pharaoh before he was afraid of God, and he gave in and lied about his wife, calling her only his sister. even so, God, by His grace, was able to overlook that. Remember, we saw earlier that God is able to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 25 of Romans says, He overlooked in His forbearance, He passed over sins that were previously committed. He did that as a model in Abraham. He did that as a model in David. And we'll look at that in a moment as well. But the point of all this is, Abraham could not then go to God and boast before Him and say, look, God, You told me some things, I believed them, and look how good I did. That would be foolish of Abraham to do that, and the Jews knew that. Abraham would never do that. He wouldn't even do that before men, because he knew how much he had messed up. Look who's writing this book of Romans, when you look at what he says in the letters to Timothy. The chief of sinners. Look how much I messed up. But God extended His grace to me. Paul understands and is thankful and is trying to help these Jews understand that salvation and justification do not come from the law, because if it did, boy, we are all in trouble. But God says it doesn't. Not just because I don't want it to come from law. God says it doesn't. And He's proving it through the text of the Scripture. What does the Scripture say concerning Abraham? David comes in Abraham's defense as well, and David makes it even more clear. And the Jews should know this. We know about all of David's bad secrets. They were wide out in the open. One of the things I think just shows us how much proof the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible and not men. Boy, wouldn't David have liked that expunged from the text? Wouldn't the chronicler have loved to have left that out? What a stain on Israel's history. A man after God's own heart could sin so badly. But boy, he understood with Paul. Blessed are those. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, verse 7, here's citing Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. David should have been stoned. Our study of Leviticus will show us that much. He should have been stoned for what he did. What he did was lawless. It was outside the law. It was rejecting God's law premeditatedly. And then committed murder to try to cover it up. His lawless deeds were put away, and he could say, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. He demonstrates this exact idea that we're looking at. God is not looking at deeds only, but I want you to look at the way Paul uses the language here. As he brings in David as a defense and a proof of what Abraham did, being justified by faith, and what happens to all of us being justified by faith, look at the way he describes what David did. Let's read that again, Romans 4, verses 5 and 6. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. The Jews want their righteousness to be based on their works. Paul says, no, you don't. That will condemn you. You want God to exact, to justify, and to pronounce righteousness, to impute righteousness apart from works. And that's what I'm telling you the gospel says. That's the way God works. His righteousness is revealed as being apart from works. Because, look at the question. If God gives justice, gives justification, righteousness, only based on deeds, David is condemned, and every one of us is condemned. But if bad deeds condemn, then good deeds save. So he's using the reverse here. The Jews are trying to say, look at all the good I've done. That's going to save me. Paul says, if it's good deeds that save, your lawless deeds will also condemn. If it's based on merit, it's also based on merit on the condemnation side. That's the problem with law. He's been setting them up for this argument since chapter 1. If you say your good deeds save you, then I say your bad deeds condemn you. Something else is at work here. We talked about that before. The question was, did works of the flesh save Abraham or something else? Both Abraham and David point out very clearly the fact something else is at work. God did not justify Abraham because he went out and had a child with Hagar. God did not justify David because he went out and slept with Bathsheba. He justified Abraham and David because they had faith in God. When they messed up, they turned back to God. When they messed up, they stood on what God was saying, on His promises, and accepted those and took their errors and learned from them. Instead of saying, well, I'm just going to have to pile up a bunch of more good over here and hope God won't see that. That's lawlessness. That is saying the law doesn't matter. God does see the bad, and he sees the good. He justifies based on something else. He justifies based on faith. But here's the second part of the argument. First off, we've seen Abraham had no grounds for boasting. Nor did David, nor does any one of us. But how was his justification accounted to him? Did that happen while he was circumcised, Jews? Or did that happen while he was uncircumcised? You can almost see the tongue in cheek as Paul is asking this question. The sign of circumcision came later. That's what he says in chapter 4, verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Three times he repeats, he was uncircumcised, he was uncircumcised, he was uncircumcised. Yet he was justified. Circumcision came later as a sign. It's defined here as being a seal of the righteousness which he already had. This was God's covenant with him. He was just sealing that righteousness. He was just showing, this is the man who's living by faith in me. Circumcision didn't come as a test of his faith, though in many ways it was a test. That wasn't the purpose of it. It wasn't a test of his faith, just as baptism is not a test of people's faith. It was a sign to prove the faith that he already had. This is why people who are faithless don't get baptized. It's why people who are faithful do get baptized. It's just an extension of their faith. Their obedience is an extension of their faith. You cannot have faith in God without obeying what he says. Are you going to be imperfect in your obedience? You are. But are you going to obey even so? You are if you're living by faith. But he says there's a reason why this sign of circumcision was being given and why this seal of circumcision came about. Two groups can now call Abraham their father. And I'm thankful for this because I fit into one of these two groups. Those are of the circumcision in the flesh. The Jews say, he's our father. But God can raise up children of Abraham from the stones, couldn't he? He can raise them up from non-Jewish families also, couldn't he? Those who are of the faith in the Spirit are also his children. There's a spiritual lineage and a fleshly lineage. And in order to be justified by faith, doesn't matter whether you're of the spiritual or the, or doesn't matter if you're from the fleshly, you have to become of the spiritual lineage. Many fleshly Jews, children of Abraham, were not justified by their faith. They did not become part of the spiritual lineage. But I think it's beautiful the way the scripture plays out the story of Abraham. Genesis 17, verse 5, when his name is changed from Abram to Abraham, God says, I've made you the father of many nations. You're not just the father of those in the flesh who are the Jews, but symbolically of all those who will follow you in the spiritual sense. And certainly he was actually the father of other fleshly nations as well. Because, as Paul will point out now, verses 13 and following, the promise was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham couldn't boast because he didn't keep even what God told him to do perfectly. He knew he was wrong, and God knew he was wrong, and we all know he was wrong. He was justified while still uncircumcised. So he further proves that circumcision and the law aren't the basis for justification. And now we see that the law certainly wasn't, because this righteousness that came of faith came before the law. There was a promise given to Abraham before the law. We saw that in our answers today in Leviticus. As the children were to receive the Holy Land, they were being told about this when the law was being handed down, but they're receiving it not because of the law, but because of the promise. Not because of how good they'd been, because they hadn't been, but because God had promised it to them based on their faith. And there's that Genesis 12, 1 through 3 we looked at earlier. The law came 400 years later. If you want a good commentary on what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 4, read Galatians 3. You get more details in Galatians 3 as Paul spells out the same argument he's making here. in Romans chapter 4. Abraham proves for us that justification doesn't come by law, because the law came 400 years later. Galatians chapter 3, look with me if you want, verses 17 and 18 there. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. In a moment we'll look at some other verses there if you want to keep that page in Galatians 3 marked. The problem with the law, as we've been pointing out, as Paul's been setting up all this time, the law only brings about wrath and not righteousness. If you want to be justified by law, the end of your justification is going to be wrath. You can pay the penalty, but it's going to cost you your life. And then you won't be able to stand on the law because you'll be gone. That's the only way the law can justify. It exacts a penalty. Then Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, is the law against the promises of God? God forbid, certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life instead of exacting death, truly, righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. All are condemned. We've seen that already. Chapter 3 was full of that. The law then only served to confirm the promise. That's all the law was brought in for. Galatians 3 will then say, what purpose did the law serve? It was brought in as a tutor. The promise was given based on Abraham's faith, not based on his perfection in keeping God's law. So the law then came in to protect and to guide and to teach. Came in as a tutor for those who were to receive the promise that was given before. Now here's the point of all this as we get down to the end of chapter 4. It was not written for Abraham's sake. This stuff's not written for him. Talking about how righteousness was imputed to him. He never saw a word of this. It was written at least 400 years later. And most of this we're reading now, several thousand years later. These things weren't written for him. Who was it written for? For us. He is our model. Paul writing to the Jews here and to us as well. Abraham is our perfect model of justification by faith. Righteousness then shall be accounted to us, imputed to us, if we believe God. Let's go and look at that in Romans chapter 4, verses 22 and following. Actually, verses 20 and following. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. This is when he finally gets the promise now clarified to him that Isaac is coming next year. He's strengthened in faith and gives glory to God. He doesn't take it to himself as the law makes one do. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Righteousness shall be accounted to us if we believe God. What we've been talking about. What does the Scripture say? Verse 3 of chapter 4, Romans chapter 4 says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's the model. What does the Scripture say for us? If we believe in God who raised Christ from the dead, it shall be imputed to us. That's the lesson. Verses 20 through 22 are telling us. If we do not waver at the promise of God, but trust in him, in his person, we also shall be justified by our faith. And then he lays out the gospel plan. What he's doing is, he's taking away their argument based on Abraham. He says Abraham is absolute proof that the gospel message is the message God has always been sending. He will justify people based on their faith in him. Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses. That's what the whole law was pointing to. And he was raised because of our justification. He paid the price for our sin, delivered up because of our offenses. He was that lamb that the Old Testament was pointing to. He was the ram caught in the thicket instead of Isaac being killed because of Abraham's faith. And he was raised because of our justification. We've pointed out before that if Jesus did not come back from the dead, there would be no justification for us. It would be proof that the law is what things are is what everything is standing on, because his death would be exacted, the punishment paid, and the law still standing firm. But Jesus did come back. He came back to prove that there's another way that God is handing out righteousness. And it's by those who have faith on him instead of by those who stand on the law. Here's the problem. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means me and you. That means we can't stand before God and say, I need to be justified, God, because look how many poor people I fed. I need to be justified, God, because look how many times I took the Lord's Supper. And look how often I was together with the saints. I can't justify myself based on that. I need to be doing these things. I'm not saying we need to leave off the works, and we'll get into that in Romans still. But they are not the basis for my salvation. I do those things because I trust in God's person who tells me to do those things, not because I fully understand the need for doing those things on my own self. But if I try to stand on that, I also have to realize that I condemn myself because I know that I have things against myself. But the gospel of Christ, it comes along to offer us the power of God to salvation if we'll believe in him who raises the dead. Because in it, God's righteousness is revealed as being from faith. Think about that. I've sinned, but God wants to justify me. There's no way he can do that based on my merit. I know I've sinned. He tells me I've sinned. I see that I've sinned. But his righteousness can come through the gospel. In doing that, I can't be justified, but he can offer me salvation. It is grace. It's a gift from him. But it does require my faith. It requires my active belief in what he says I must do. Where does that leave you? Have you always lived in such a way that your deeds guarantee your salvation? You know you've never sinned. None of us can say that. None of us can say that. So what we need then is what the gospel offers, a pardon. Not setting the law aside, but using the law to take the punishment that was given, Christ's blood, and apply it to my sin so that God can, by his grace, pardon that sin. He can justify me by my faith in the working of Christ and in his love for me. What it takes, though, is me obeying him to do that. In Romans, faith and obedience are used interchangeably. What is it that I must do? The Lord says I have to believe. I have to believe if I want to be justified by faith. Confessing that Christ is the Son of God. Coming forward, repentant of my sins, being willing to enter into the water of baptism to have those sins forgiven. If you want to do that today, we'd love to help you do that. We'd love nothing more than to help you to be justified by your faith in Christ, by obeying him. And if as a Christian you've stumbled and you haven't been obedient, if you haven't been living by faith, but you're trying to live in some way on your merit, and you know that all you've gotten is trouble, we'd like to help you with that as well. If you can come forward, we'll stand while we stand and sing to him.